Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. We are going to be starting a brand new series this morning that I'm excited about. Been looking forward to doing this for a little while now. Kind of waited for the right time, and it's going to be starting today. And so over the next several weeks, we are going to be going through the book of Ruth together. I really enjoy when we have the opportunity to do some of these book studies. We've looked at Philippians in the past, we've looked at James in the past, but this is going to be one of the first that we've really done where it's actually a story. And so we're going to take the time to go through the four chapters of Ruth. It's not an extremely long book, but it is a great book that I'm really looking forward to sharing with you. It's called, we're going to name the title of the series, Ruth, Love, Loyalty, and Redemption. And each week we're going to take some time, we're going to kind of break the story down, and we're going to find some spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives today from this very old book that a lot of us maybe have known a little bit about. We've kind of maybe looked at it before, but maybe haven't dived a little bit deeper into kind of the story and kind of the backdrop of it and kind of the things that we could maybe pull out of it for our lives today. So I'm looking forward to starting this with you, jumping in. And so before we really jump into our text and start kind of looking at that, let's pray. Father, we do love you. Again, and we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity to be together and be with you. And Father, as we begin this book, as we begin to break this book down a little bit, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts and to our lives. That God, as we look at these spiritual truths that are really kind of woven within the tapestry of this book, that God, they would be things that we could apply and use and allow you to really transform us from the inside out. God, we love you. We thank you. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of break it down and kind of look at some things this morning. This will kind of be a little bit of a kind of laying the groundwork for the entirety of the series. So we're going to do a little background stuff as well this morning, but we are going to look at a spiritual truth that I think is very important for us today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you typically use, open up to the book of Ruth, and we're going to start. We're going to look at chapter 1 today and look at verses 1 through 5 in those in that first chapter. So if you do have that, you can look at it with me. Obviously, it'll be also on the screen. Here's what it says. It says, in the day when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. It says, then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahala and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone with her two sons, without her two sons or her husband. So as we kind of lay the groundwork this morning, we're going to kind of give you a little bit of the scene or a little bit of the opening scene of the story. Anytime we talk about stories here, one of the things that we like to do is kind of give you a little bit of background, a little bit of context, so we understand a little bit of what's going on. So as the characters kind of hit the scene, we have a little bit more information as far as what's going on, why it's going on, and kind of those situations. So we're going to start really by looking at the opening scene of the book of Ruth this morning before we kind of jump into a little bit more of what we're really going to be talking about. And again, this is to lay the groundwork throughout this whole series, okay? So you need to understand these things to really allow the entirety of the book to make more sense to you. So the first thing we need to understand from our text this morning is this story is set in the time of the judges, okay? The time of the judges is about a 400-year period, which is kind of an interesting time in the history of Israel. So basically, after Joshua and the children of Israel come in and begin to conquer the land, they move into what we consider to be the time of the judges, this 400-year period where Israel has no king. Basically, they are being ruled by the Lord in a lot of ways. And in Judges, a lot of things happen over and over and over again. It's almost like when you read one story in Judges, The characters kind of change, but the story's kind of the same. It's basically what happens is Israel kind of is doing fine. They're following the Lord. Everything's going great. And then they begin to stray. They begin to do things that are not what the Lord asked them to do. And because of that, basically the Lord sends, basically he kind of removes his hand of protection, kind of removes those things from the children of Israel. And then, of course, the enemies begin to come in, the problems begin to come in, and the children of Israel, you know, unfortunately they got to this place, but at least they respond well and they call out to God. So God sends a judge or a rescuer, basically, to them to help fight their enemies, and then everything becomes good again. And then, guess what? After everything's been good for a while, things kind of go bad again. And this cycle continues over and over and over again. Some of the judges maybe you've heard of or know are judges like Gideon and Samson and Deborah. And so basically, this is what's going on as this story really begins to take place. In Judges 17:6, though, we really see kind of the idea of what's happening as a nation at this time. And this is what it says. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." This is the time of the judges. It is not a good time in Israel's history in a lot of ways. Although there are moments where things go well because God, you know, rescues them and as they call out to him, most of the period of this 400 years is not good. And it's basically not good because of this verse right here. People, instead of doing what's right in God's eyes, begin to do what's right in their own eyes. In the story of Ruth, this family, in a lot of ways, follows this verse to a T. They begin to do what they believe is right in their own eyes, not necessarily what's right in God's eyes. So this is kind of the setting. It's time of the judges, and this is what's going on. Because people are doing, in a lot of ways, what's right in their own eyes, there is a severe famine that hits the land. We're told that in the opening couple of verses of this book. So that basically that's what happens. Now, we don't know exactly why the famines come. We don't know if there's a specific time. Some people have believed it's a certain time, and well, maybe it happened here or during this moment, you know, maybe before Samson or whatever. We really don't know for sure. All we know is there's a famine in the land. We know that God has promised to his people that as they obey him and follow his commands and do the things that he wants them to do, that they will be blessed, they'll be taken care of, there'll be plenty of food and things like that. But we're also told if they don't, the opposite is going to take place. In fact, in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, we see God speaking to his people and kind of communicating that to them. He says, "But be careful. Don't let your hearts be deceived that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods." And listen, if you do, the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and the ground will fail to produce its harvest. Then you will quickly die in that good land the Lord has given you. So in a lot of ways, what we're seeing here is there's something going on where the famine has come. Again, we don't necessarily know why. All we know is that God has told his people, listen, if you obey me, if you do what I've asked you to do, if you follow my commands and my decrees, you will have plenty to eat, everything will be blessed, everything will be taken care of. But when you don't, if you don't, this will be the result. So in the book of Ruth, as the things kind of begin to open up, we're already seeing some conflicts that are coming into not just this family, but into the nation. So we know that basically this is a time where people are kind of doing their own thing. And we know that they're obviously did it so great that God's basically said, listen, remember, I told you that if you do it this way, this is what's going to happen. So we're seeing this family now in a situation where everybody's doing their own thing. And God has said to kind of get their attention, hey, I'm going to keep the rain, and the famine has now come. So in a lot of ways, now they have a choice to make. What we're told in Scripture is that at that point, because of the famine, they begin to move to Moab, or they move to Moab. And it's interesting here, because in just a second, we're going to get a little bit deeper, but they move to Moab from a place called Bethlehem. Now, everybody pretty much knows Bethlehem. We're getting ready to head into the season of the year where everybody's a little more focused in on Bethlehem. Well, this is where basically the family is from. They're from Bethlehem. We talked about Bethlehem last year at Christmas time in our Christmas series, and we kind of talked about the wonder of Bethlehem. And so maybe you remember this from that series, but Bethlehem, as you break down basically the word in Hebrew, it means house of bread. Okay? It means house of bread. Basically, Bethlehem at the time was kind of the bread basket a little bit. So they had a lot of agricultural and farming communities. And so that's what their name was, a house of bread. So in this story, there's people that leave the house of bread and they go to Moab. Now, here's the deal. Like to us, we go, okay, you know, so what? Moab, you know, it's like us moving from Colorado maybe to Utah or Colorado to Wyoming or something like that. This is not really what's going on here. This is a big deal. Because in a lot of ways, what they're doing is they're leaving the promised land, which also is the place of promise, the place where God said, I will take care of you, the place where he says, this is where I want you to be. And they move to a nation that really had a very difficult, hard, problematic relationship with God's people in the past and in the present. In fact, we see this in Numbers 25. We see this idea of what's happening here or what has happened in the past between God's people and the people of Moab. It says, in Numbers 25, 1 through 3, it says, when the Israelites were camped at the Arcadia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. So we're already knowing that in the history of all this, Israel and Moab have had some problems. In fact, Moab has basically, you know, encouraged, you know, helped people, I guess that's a weird way to put it, but kind of into this problematic relationship where they're worshiping other gods and all these sort of things. So for them to leave the house of bread, to leave the promised land, to leave the area where God's presence is, where God's promises are, all those things, instead they pack up and they move to Moab. Now, listen, we read that today and we go, okay, well, you know, it's probably not the best thing to do. But is it really that big of a deal? Yeah, it really was. Because in this, we see something a little bit deeper. In this move from the house of bread, from Bethlehem to Moab, we see something a little bit deeper that is important for what we're going to be really talking about this morning. And it's simply this. It's in your notes. This was more than a change of address. It was leaving the land of God's promise and seeking provision and solutions somewhere else. Now we look at this story and we go, you know, but Aaron, like if you don't have anything to eat, you know, well, doesn't this make sense? Doesn't it make sense to do this? And I would say in some ways we have a situation here where we're looking at a something that a family did in a physical sense that we can also apply to us in a spiritual sense. But the thing is, a lot of us will do this. A lot of us will be in a situation where something will happen, something we're not aware of, or something we didn't plan on, something that maybe we be difficult in our lives or in our situation. And as soon as that happens, we begin to try to figure things out on our own. We try to figure out, well, how can I fix the situation? How can I make it better? How can I take a situation that is not planned on or a situation that is hard for me and make it better? And in a lot of ways, that's what they do. But as you're going to see, and some of you know the story, this becomes obviously not the right way to handle it. In fact, when they get there, some bad things begin to happen. Some things that they didn't anticipate. Basically, they kind of said, you know what, I'm going to take this situation and I'm going to figure it out on my own. And I think we've all dealt with situations like this. We've all been in moments in our lives where we've had a choice to make. Are we going to stay where basically God is, where the promises of God has been laid in our lives? Are we going to say, you know what, I, Moab sure looks nice. Yeah, I understand it's probably not the thing God has for me, but you know what? I don't know about this house of bread stuff. And it's also interesting because it's got to be difficult. Because here a situation is where you have this family literally living in the house of bread, and there seems to be, or there is, no bread. So spiritually speaking, let's look at this together. What do we do when the house of bread seems to have run out of bread? What do we do in our lives where we thought, you know what, I thought God was going to do it this way, but God hasn't, or God is doing it maybe in a different way? And here's the deal. Spiritually speaking, we all have famines in our lives. I mean, thankfully, we haven't, you know, dealt with famine here. Although in this time frame and this situation in history, obviously it was very prevalent and very devastating in so many ways. But spiritually speaking, we can all face different types of famine in our lives. You see, there's a famine that can maybe come from a health crisis. You go to the doctor and you're just there for your normal checkup. Everything seems to be fine. You feel good. And you're there and you're expecting, you know, to come in and the doctor to say, boy, you're doing great. Everything's going fine. And the doctor does one of these. I don't like hmms at the doctor office. It's not fun when there's a hmm. And then they say, well, you know, I'm not real concerned about it, but, you know, let's schedule for you for a few tests. You go in for a few tests and you go back and the doctor says, well, we found something. And all of a sudden, you can find yourself totally unaware, totally unplanned, in a health crisis where you're sitting there going, man, what do we do here? How do we handle this? What do we deal in this situation? Maybe there's a famine that comes from a family crisis. Maybe someone passes away unexpectedly. Maybe there's a conflict in the home that is causing there to be, in a lot of ways, a lack of bread. And basically, there's a little bit of starvation going on in the family. And all that can kind of bring forth a famine in your life. Maybe the famine can come from a financial crisis. You know, maybe somebody loses a job or things change in a market or something like that. And where you felt secure and felt like you were in good shape, all of a sudden overnight, things can change so quickly. And so in that moment, you kind of look at maybe a spouse or someone else and you go, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to pay for this or take care of this situation? Or you know, Christmas is coming and what are we going to do? And all those sort of things. And all of a sudden, what you weren't expecting begins to happen and you begin to kind of deal with a financial issue in your home and in your life. Maybe it's a famine that comes from a relational crisis. Husband or wife or children and parents, or maybe just some really good friends that you've had for a really long time. There's a problem and there's an argument and there's a misunderstanding, and we kind of talked about that recently, and all of a sudden this relationship that was seemed to be so strong and so powerful, and you know, like, oh boy, they'll always be there for me and they'll always be in this situation, maybe has changed. Or maybe they just, you know, moved away. You know, you always thought, you know, I'll always be able to call up my friend, whoever, and we'll go have coffee and be together. And in a lot of ways, because of distance, even though it's easier to be connected than we've ever been, it's not the same. And that close friend that you always really relied on is no longer there. Last one I want to talk about is maybe you're having an identity crisis. I think this is one that we deal with a lot in the church. We really forget who we are. We forget that we're literally sons and daughters of God. Not because of us, but because of who He is and because how He has welcomed us into His family and adopted us. I love that scripture that says that we've been adopted in. I remember one time when I was a youth pastor early on, there was a young lady in our youth group, and she was really dealing with identity and really dealing with this fact in an earthly sense, because she was literally adopted. And she was struggling with that, and she was struggling with this, well, why didn't my birth mom and dad want me, and all these sort of things. And I remember her and I talking with her parents or with her you know, adopted parents, and kind of working through this. And I remember just looking at her one day and saying, you know, I know maybe you've heard this before. I thought she had. She looked at me afterwards and she said, no one ever told me that before. You know, but I made the comment. I said, you know, I'll be honest, you know, I kind of did a little self, you know, deprecating humor on myself. I said, you know, my mom and dad had to take me. I said, you know, your mom and dad chose you. They wanted you. And that hasn't changed. And I remember saying those words and watching one tear just begin to trickle down her cheek. You realize God chose you. God didn't have to take you. He's God. He doesn't have to do anything. He chose you. He brought you in and adopted you a part of his family. And so many of us struggle with that identity crisis. And because we don't know who we are in God, we allow other people to tell us who we are. We let the lies from the enemy come and tell us that we're worthless or we're not good enough or all this nonsense. When our God has chosen us, and not only chosen us, but sent his only son to die for us to prove that point. And we can be in that moment, and all of a sudden that famine can come, that crisis can come in our lives. And here's the thing we have to understand, as much as it happens, when those things begin to happen, here's the thing, in the silence of the struggle, in the heat of the trial, we are tempted to take matters into our own hands. When those famines come, when those crises come, it's like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of look at God and I go, God, listen, I got it. I'll take care of this. God, I know you're busy with things in Africa or busy in this area or that situation. So you know what? I'll take care of it. In a lot of ways, this family kind of thought the same thing. They said, you know what? We're hungry. We're not eating. Yes, I understand. We're in the house of bread. I get that. But you know what? Moab is right there. If we'll just take care of this on our own, if we'll just go over there and take care of this, then we'll be okay. And what ends up happening is they get away from the promises of God. They get away from the presence of God. They go to a place that is far from God. And you know what? It doesn't get any better. In fact, it gets worse. I can't speak for you. I don't know about your life, but I'll speak for mine. Without hesitation, I will tell you, when I do things on my own, when I look at God and say, God, you step back, I got it. Guess what? It always goes poorly. Every single time. Now, maybe you're better than me. Maybe you're smarter than me. Maybe you understand more things than I do. But I know when I say, God, I got it, disaster strikes. Now, maybe it's not as severe as this. Maybe the disaster is God has way up here for me and I settle for way down here. But the bottom line is, when we take matters into our own hands, when God doesn't work on our time frame, in our timeline or whatever, and we begin to kind of meddle into areas that are really his, we mess things up. And this family saw the situation. Saw a situation that they weren't planning for, a crisis, a famine. And so instead of saying, you know what, here's what we're going to do. We're going to just sit here and we're going to trust in God. We're going to really lean into him in this time. We're going to allow him to do what only he can do. We're going to allow his time frame and his timeline to be what we trust in. No, instead of that, they packed it all up and they head out. In fact, what's interesting, when you go back and you look at kind of the original language, this was written in, it was not this idea that they moved and dwelled, or it was this idea they went and dwelled in Moab, meaning they weren't there for a short time. Okay? When you look at the original Hebrew, the idea of dwell or lived in, you know, as our translation said, it was this idea that they were going and they weren't coming back. It's important. Because see, a lot of us think we can kind of to deal with it on our own. We can go live in Moab for a bit. And then, well, when things change, I'll go home. For a lot of us, we live in Moab and we somewhat never leave. We never leave that area in our hearts or in our lives. Some of us, to deal with the pain of the crisis or the pain of the famine, we think, boy, if I could just get here, then it'll all work out. And I've seen it over and over and over again, where people are still dealing with the same hurt, they're still dealing with the same bitterness, they're still dealing with the same anger that they had when they moved to Moab thinking it would fix it all, instead of allowing the Lord to do what he needs to do. In a lot of ways this morning, the spiritual truth that I really want you to understand, that I want you to hold on to, that I want you to be able to recite back to each other literally 6 months from now, is simply this: the absence of bread in the moment does not mean the absence of God in the story. You may be in a moment in your life right now where you're going, man, I thought this was going to be different. I thought this was the house of bread. But just because there's no bread, or it seems like there's no bread in the moment, does not mean that there's an absence of God in your story. And so many of us make that mistake. I know I make that mistake too, where I sit there and I go, but God, you don't understand. What a crazy thing to say. But we all say it, we all think it. God, don't you understand? There's no how, there's no bread, there's nothing to eat. Instead of saying, you know what, God, even though in this moment it may seem like there isn't, I can trust in you that you haven't left my story. And instead of running off to Moab, we can stay where we are. We can stay in the house of bread and allow God to do something absolutely incredible in us and through us. You see, what's interesting about this story, this was not the first time in Scripture, and it won't be the last time in Scripture, where there were God's people who were struggling to find bread. In fact, look at it with me. In Exodus 16, basically God's people have left Egypt. They're headed to the promised land. Obviously, there are going to be a lot of detours along the way. But here's what they say. They say, they're going, we don't have anything to eat. We're in the wilderness. What are we going to do? It says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us out into this wilderness to starve us to death. Listen, we have this situation as part of our human condition, where in so many times, guess what? The children of Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to stay where God had planted them for that moment because it was uncomfortable. It wasn't easy. I'm sure being in the house of bread for Naomi and her family wasn't easy. And so what do we do when life doesn't get easy? We try to go back to a time when it really wasn't. We decide to move. And so what did the children of Israel do in Exodus? Let's go back to slavery. What did Naomi and her family do? Let's go to Moab. You know, it's interesting that there are times in Scripture where God literally tells his people, just sit still. But no, we're movers. We got to run over here to Moab. We got to run back to Egypt instead of staying there. And in fact, what's wonderful about the story is you know what happens. God sends manna, literally manna from heaven. And I could have used that in Exodus, but I wanted to look at this verse here in Psalms. Look at this, Psalm 78. Many, 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 many years afterwards, they're singing about it. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels, and God gave them all they could hold. You know why I used that? Because, yeah, I could have gone back to Exodus 16 and shown where the manna came and blah, blah. Oh, it's like, you know, it's like wafers and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But I loved this verse because what you need to understand, and we're going to see here in a minute, is when you will stay faithful to God, when you will say, you know what, God, even though it is hard right now, even though it's difficult, I'm not going to run off to Moab. I'm not going to run back to Egypt. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your provision. I'm going to trust your promises. God doesn't just meet you and basically say, I know this is your level. I'll just barely meet it. Listen to what it says. God gave them all they could hold. Some of us need to remember that God's promises are yes and amen. They're more than just the bottom line. God doesn't look at you as his child and go, let's see, how can I just barely get them by? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Listen, we talked about this earlier about identity. If you don't understand that your identity in Christ is in such a way that God wants it to run over in your life, you're having identity crisis. Now, again, we don't say press down, shake, and run it over because Aaron is so awesome. It's shaken down, pressed down, running over because God is so awesome. Because of how good he is. He gave them all they can eat. All they could eat. You know what's interesting? This takes place during the book of Judges. Judges happens after Exodus. They could have looked back and said, you know what? Listen, I know there's a famine right now. I know there's a crisis right now. I know that there's something I wasn't planning right now. But you know what? We still live in the house of bread. We still live with a God who is powerful and awesome and mighty and will provide for everything we need. We saw it in the past. We'll see it in the future. We'll see it in the present. But they didn't. They ran to Moab. And God still took care of his people. And if that wasn't enough, we can see even an example of this afterwards. Look at Mark 6 in the New Testament. Mark 6, we're going to start with verse number 41. It says this: Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. Listen, 42, they ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, and a total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. We know the story, don't we? Here they are. They're out. Jesus has been teaching. They're all away. The disciples are going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We have no bread. They begin to think real logically about it, which is, you know, like I do that too. You know, like they basically, like it's going to take a lot of money to feed all these people. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Something happened that we weren't expecting. Little boy's lunch. And here's what's funny. Just so you know, just so you get this, I love that God used a little boy in his lunch. But hear me. Jesus didn't need the little boy. You realize that? Like, Jesus didn't need, oh boy, I'd really feed all these people, but I just don't have anything to, you know, start with. I mean, it's a great story. I love the story. I mean, I hope that the little boy's with Jesus right now. Like, I want to meet the little boy. Like, you can meet Moses and Joshua and Peter and Paul, you know, like, I want to meet the little boy first. You know, he won't have a big crowd looking for him. I want to meet him. I want to meet the little boy who said, you know what? I can hold it all in and keep it to myself, and nobody's getting my lunch. But no. He said, you know what, God, I'll give you all that I have. It's what I got. And it's funny because even the disciples, they make the comment, and of course, the story's in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. They say, what can so little be used for so many? You know, in a lot of ways, and I remember who that was. It may have been Philip. It doesn't matter. But it was one of the disciples. You know what Philip really kind of had done in that moment? He had moved to Moab. He said, you know, God, you can't provide. It's not enough. You aren't. Listen, in a lot of ways, and this is something that we all sometimes say to God, you aren't enough. And he feeds them. And he feeds them with all they can eat. I used to say this to the kids in youth group. They used to think it was just funny. Okay? This was the first all-you-can-eat buffet ever. No, seriously. I mean, think about this for a second. People didn't do this often. Okay? This is probably not a lot of wealthy people. You didn't eat all you could handle because you needed to eat tomorrow. I mean, can you imagine this? I can have more?
Yep.
Eat till you're full. Eat it all up. You know, I always wonder this about that story. Did anyone leave? Did anyone say, there's no food here? I'm going to go find some food someplace else, and they missed the miracle. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I bet you there was. Knowing human nature, knowing the situation as we know it, people start to say, I'll handle it on my own. I'll deal with it on my own. Jesus, this is too big of a deal for you. I will go and I will take care of it myself. And they missed the miracle. You see, we're going to see in a moment that Naomi and her family missed the moment too, because they left and they went to the house of bread. You see, there may seem to be no bread where you're at right now, but hear me, you serve a great God.
Amen. Right.
Who will be able and is willing and able to meet all of your needs, all of your situations. So even though there seems to be an absence of bread, God is still with you. He has not left you. He will never leave you. So many times we'll sit there in our spiritual life and we'll look at it. Maybe it's in shambles. Maybe it's in a problem. And we'll listen and we'll ask God this question. God, where did you go? And unfortunately, the answer to that is simple. He didn't go anywhere, but we moved to Moab. So let's look at this together as we kind of close this thing out. Because for some of us, maybe we're not there now, but we can maybe possibly move in that area where in that way in the future. What do we do if we've left the house of bread? Like, listen, all of us understand we need to stay, okay? That's not a hard concept. But what do we do if we've left, okay? What do we do if we've left the house of bread? Now, here's the deal. I'm not necessarily talking about, like, even though this happens and stuff like that, but I'm not necessarily talking about, like, you've totally turned your back on God. Okay, like you've like, I was a believer, I am not now, I'm totally turning my back on God. Like that's not, I mean, it can be that, okay? But really what I'm talking about this morning is a little bit different. Here's what I want you to understand, to maybe help you to realize, because sometimes we don't even realize we've done this, that maybe you've left the house of bread. Maybe you haven't been faithful to the house of God. Maybe you've kind of thought you could handle things on your own. You see, being a part of a church family is so important, not because it's attendance driven, but because we can be there for each other and encourage one another. We can partner with one another. We can worship together and go through life together. We can celebrate together and mourn together. And maybe for some of us, man, that moment happened where we felt like the famine hit. And instead of pulling into God's family and letting them minister to us and help us and be a part of that, we've pulled back and said, you know, I got it on my own. I don't need you to help me in this area. Maybe that's how you've left the house of bread. Maybe you have been faithful to the work of God. Maybe you've kind of been hurt. Maybe you were serving in an area or helping out in an area, and maybe somebody said something to you or did something to you or made it difficult, and that really hurt you. And so instead of continuing to be a part of what God wants to do, you've kind of pulled back and you kind of said, yeah, I think I'll live out here in Moab for a bit. Now listen, there's times where it's good to have a little bit of a break and to take those moments of Sabbath, if that makes sense, in ministry and in serving. But that's not what I'm talking about. This is basically you've just decided you don't want to be a part of what God's doing anymore. And so you've left the house of bread and you've kind of moved on to Moab. Maybe you've not been faithful to the counsel of God. You know what God's word says, but you're not actually living it and doing it. You know that God says to do this or to do that, but you've kind of decided to do it on your own. You know, you kind of, I'll take care of this one, God. I've got it. God, I understand you say that this is going to be detrimental, but I think you were maybe talking about everybody but me. And so we allow the counsel of God to be something we pull away from. And maybe the last one is we're really not been faithful to the presence of God. We haven't spent time with him in the ways that we should, and focused in on him and let him be the focus of our lives and the number one things. And because of that, we have missed some opportunities to see how God can work in us and through us. Let's go back to Ruth now. See, at this point in the story, they've already left. And not only have they left, but they've experienced not just physical famine at this point, but now they have lost everything in a lot of ways. And so you have to understand that during this time and in this culture, for a lady to not have a husband or not have a male family member, like ladies were totally dependent on male family members, whether it be a husband or a family, a brother or something like that. And they have moved away from every person that they've known. Every family member is now gone. Okay? So now their distance is away. And not only that, but the guys that they brought along with them have all died in Moab. And so now Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are alone. And like, I know in our world today, we go, okay, well, that's fine. They could handle it. Not them. It was just a different time. And so now they have literally nothing except each other in a foreign land away from God. But God hasn't given up on them. Listen to what it says in Ruth 1:6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. Now, listen, if you mark up your Bible, get your pen out, because there's some good stuff in verse number 6, okay, that you and I need to understand, especially if we are people who have in some way, shape, or form left the house of bread. So perfect. Jen, just keep it up there, okay? So, and again, this is in your notes, ready to go. So what happens, okay, at this point in the story? At this point, they lost everything. And here's the deal. What's interesting about the story is it doesn't say it, but based on how the culture was, they left a famine, they left a place to have nothing to eat, and they moved to a place, and guess what happened? They still have nothing to eat. You know, you might think that a location change is going to fix all your problems. Listen, spoken for somebody that knows, I take myself with me. And sometimes the problems aren't my location. The problems belong with me. And so they're still hungry, but they hear about God doing something. Now, where does God do it? In the house of bread. The promise came. Now, listen, the promise comes a long time after basically, this thing happens, but the promise still comes. And they miss it. We don't know how long they miss it. Listen, this is a situation you need to understand. This is not today. This is not, hey, listen, I happened to be on the phone with my friend back in Judah, back in Bethlehem. I'm in Moab now. And they just said, hey, listen, this is great. It rained yesterday. Well, that's exciting because rain is going to produce a crop. I don't know if you know this, but it takes a long time for a crop to come. So we don't know the time frame here, but I bet you it was a long time from the moment where basically the crop came in and they were made aware of it. You know what that means? It means they missed some of God's blessing that God had for them if they had stayed. But they were there. They had to hear about it. Listen, hear me here. We don't want to be a person or a people that hear about God's blessings because we left and ran off to Moab. We want to be a people that experience the fullness of what God has for us. So if they hear about it, they go, oh my goodness, God is blessing. God is doing this. So what happens? Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, listen, they don't sit there and have a pity party. They don't sit there and go, boy, you know, we might as well stay in Moab because God doesn't like us anymore. He said, they get ready to leave. They get ready to leave. They begin to say, it's time to leave where we're at and get back to the house of bread. And then I love this translation, how it says, guess where they're returning? It doesn't say they're returning to Bethlehem. It doesn't say they're returning to Judah. It says they're returning to their homeland. I love that. Because sometimes we forget our home. You see, here's the deal. I've been fighting it over the years, but when I think about where I grew up, I still at times call it home. Why? Because it's where I'm from. You know, now really, honestly, you know where my home is? My home is wherever Easton and Emily are. You know, but it's easy to kind of go back there. And we talk about that all the time. I'm from here. That's where I grew up, or that's my home. I love that they realized and still understood that their home was in the house of bread. Their home was still in the presence of God, where his promises and his goodness reigned. And so they go home. And here's the deal, not to jump ahead of the story. We got lots of weeks to go through, but here's the deal that I think is so great. This story that begins with famine and loss and hopelessness, but God is already preparing a plan through a young Moabite woman named Ruth. You see, what's amazing about this story that sometimes you and I can forget is we go off and we live in Moab. And we sit there and we think, not only now God's really forgotten us. Now we're really in trouble. But God never gives up on Naomi. Even though she's experienced great loss and great pain and gone and done something that they shouldn't have done, God hasn't said, you know what, I'm done with you. And God doesn't do that with you and I. And so even though this story begins with so many things, because listen, you look at the first 5 verses of Ruth and you go, man, this is not going to be a happy ending. I'm not going to give away the story. I know that some of you know the end of the story, but trust me, God does something great. But here's what I truly believe. God would have not done it if they had stayed in Moab. What do we do when we left the house of bread? We pack up and we head back home. We head back home. Listen, Jesus helped us even to see that in the Gospels. Look at John 6. We're going to look at verses 32, 33, and jump to 35. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. He goes all the way back to this story of manna. He says, Moses didn't do that. My Father did. He said, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus replied now in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. The bottom line is this. If you have left the house of bread, how do you really return? What do? You run to Jesus. You run to the God who loves you, who cares for you, who came down and offered himself for you and me. We run to him. And at times we all experience these famines and we all have a choice to make. And thankfully for the story, and we're going to get much deeper over in the next several weeks, Naomi and Ruth decide to go home. They decide to run back to the house of bread. And for us today, if you are a person that have left, God is calling you home. He has something so much better than what you have done. He has something so much greater than what you're experiencing. But he wants you to come home. You see, it's amazing because an amazing aspect of God's grace is that God doesn't just redeem our mistakes, he turns them into something beautiful. And I'm just going to tell you, listen, and some of you know a little bit more about this book than others, and that's cool. We're going to learn about it all together. But if there's one thing about Ruth that we find is God didn't let a mistake ruin the beauty that he was going to portray to all of us. He doesn't let your mistakes keep him from doing something absolutely incredible. But the bottom line is this, if you want God to do something beautiful in your life, it's time to go home. You see, for some of us, we go through seasons and situations and circumstances, and instead of allowing God's presence, allowing God's provision, allowing God's promises to be what we hang on to in that moment, we run off to Moab. And for some of you, spiritually speaking, right now, some of you online, right now, you're not living in a place of promise. You're living in a place of Moab. You're living in a place where you're thinking, I can handle this on my own. And if you're like me, and I think you kind of are, it's become a mess. And for some of us, we deal with the shame of going, you know, like, okay, well, I know I shouldn't have done this. I know that now it's so clear that I ran off to Moab, but now I can't go home. Listen, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You can go home. Don't forget your homeland. Don't forget that God has already, even in this moment, orchestrating, moving the pieces around to make something absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I'm not much of an art guy at all. In fact, I'm very proud of the fact that the last art class I took was in 6th grade. Now, some of you, boy, you give something art-wise, and you just make something absolutely incredible. I'm not so good at it. Can't draw, can't paint. If I do a sculpture out of clay, it's and we don't do this much anymore. They're all ashtrays, if you get what I mean, the joke, you know. What is it? What do you think it is? So I'm not good at this. But several years ago now, Emily and I were dating. And I wanted to do something fun and special. And I don't remember if at the point, I mean, I have to look at the date on it because there's a date on it. I can't remember if we were engaged at the time or not. So I was, if we weren't, I was being a little presumptuous, you know? Like I was being a tricker, you know, that she hadn't figured it out yet. And so I went to Hobby Lobby, and I bought this set, and it was basically like to make a circle stone. And it came with a whole bunch of stuff. And I picked this on purpose. Because basically what you got was a little mold, a little thing of concrete, and then a bunch of broken glass. You know why? Because I thought, to me, like if there's any way I can make something pretty, it would have to be something that was already broken. And we sat around my kitchen table. Remember, we mixed the concrete in a little mixing bowl because I was a single guy at the time. What am I going to use a mixing bowl for besides concrete? And we mixed it all together, and it came with little prints. We get like little letters, and so we put our names, put the date, put our hands in the concrete. And then we just took those broken pieces of glass because Lord knows I was not capable of like making a design. Like, they, you know, it always comes with the picture, like, you can make it look like this. And it's like, no, I can't. And so we just put our handprints, and then around the hands, we just put pieces of glass to kind of make it look pretty. You know, if you come to my house, it's still there. Out in front, right by the front door. Some of you now, when you come visit my house, you're going to look for it. It's still there. It's why you do things in concrete, you know. And there, every once in a while, when I go out and check the mail, I'll stop and I'll reach down, I'll put my hand, make sure it still fits, make sure my hand hasn't shrunk. It's still there. Can I be honest? There has been times in our relationship where it had been very easy to say, you know what? Things aren't going the way I thought they would. You're not perfect. I think I'm going to leave and go off to Moab. But because of God's help, God's grace, we stayed in the house of bread. And every time I walk by and I look at that thing and I look down at it, you know what I realize? You know what makes it so beautiful? It's two things. Number one, the two handprints that are in it. And it's a perfect representation of our relationship. Broken people that God took broken pieces and made something beautiful. For some of us, we think our pieces are so broken. We think we've gone so far that God can't take those pieces and in His grace and His love and His mercy make something beautiful out of our lives. And I'm going to tell you again, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And some of you, boy, right now, maybe you thought, man, after this service, I'm going to go out and I'm headed to Moab. And I'm telling you, stay in the house of bread. Stay where the promises and the presence of God are. Listen, I can't make any promises that tomorrow things are going to fix and things are going to be okay. But I do know this because I know my God and I know what He says in His Word. He will take your life and He will always make something beautiful of it when you allow Him to do so. Don't run. Stay home. Stay with him. Pull yourself into a deeper, closer relationship with him. Spend more time in prayer, not less. Spend more time in the word, not less. Spend more time with people that can encourage you and help you and build you up, not less. And allow him to do what only he can do. Because here's the deal. Here's what we have to understand. There's only one person that can provide the bread of life, and it's Jesus. So when you run off to Moab looking for bread, you'll never find it. And it'll never sustain you. Thankfully, we know where the bread is, and we know who the bread is. And God is calling you home and saying, if you're in a famine, if you've left the house of bread, the blessings are here, the provision is here, the promises are here, come home. Come home. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this story. But God, I also thank you that you love us enough to call us home. You know, God, I know in my life there's times where it's real easy to write off people. It's real easy to say, well, you know what? I don't mess with you anymore. I'm tired of how you've done this or done that. But God, you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Father, I believe with all my heart that right now there are some people that believe the lie that just because in the moment there's no bread, that means, God, you've left their story, and that is not the case. That is not the case. That's not what your word says. It's not who you are. It doesn't fit your character, your love, or anything about you. But God, when we're in the moment, when we're in that difficult season of famine, it's so easy to forget, and Moab sometimes can look so appealing. And so, Father, if there are those here or online that, God, right now, they have just all of a sudden, they've had an epiphany. They've had that moment where the light bulb came on. They went, oh, my goodness, I have left the house of bread. I have allowed the famine or the fear or the situation to become so great in my life that I have literally left the place that I needed to be the most, which is truly, God, in your presence and under your care. And maybe they've just realized it. God, you are still calling them home. Maybe there are people here who have lived in Moab for a long time. In the scripture, it talks about like 10 years that they are there. Or maybe, God, that's kind of like the family. They had no intention of coming back. They're going to settle there. They're done with you. You know, kind of they were done with you in a lot of ways. God, you're still calling them back. You're still saying, listen, you may hear about what I am doing in other places and with other people, but that is available to you if you just come home back. Just come back home. And Father, I pray that literally today is moving day again. And those that have been separated from you, those who have allowed their situation to be handled in their own way, would realize in this moment, it's time to move home. God, you know every heart, you know every life. God, and I believe in every heart and every life you are speaking to those that will listen and saying, come home. Come home. Or maybe we're still in the house of bread, but we're kind of gazing off into Moab. We're going, boy, it looks pretty good over there. Maybe I ought to leave the house of bread. Maybe I ought to go over there and see if things are greener on the other side of the fence. And God, I pray in this moment that they would realize that you are calling them to say, no, just hang tight. Don't be like the Israelites in Exodus. Don't be like those people that maybe walked away and missed the miracle of the 5,000 feeding. You just stay where you're at. You're exactly where I want you. My promises are yes and amen, and they will come in my perfect timing. I've got you. I will meet every need you have. Just stay in the house of bread. Stay with me. I've got you. So maybe even this morning, instead of those moving back, we're gonna take some moving vans away. But God, wherever people are, God, I pray that they would truly understand that, God, you want to make something beautiful even out of their mistakes. that even though in this moment there may not be bread, you're still in their story, and you will never leave it. So help us, Father, as we turn to you in this area and in this way. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, I hope you have a wonderful week. We're just getting started in Ruth. It's going to be a great series. I'm really looking forward to sharing it with you. So have a wonderful week. I love you. Remember, for the youth are meeting tonight, and also the youth have a lock-in, so parents, make sure you help out Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah by letting them know kind of a count so they can make some plans and things like that, because they're going to have a great time. It's going to be a great opportunity and a great event for them. So I hope you have a great week. And one other thing I do want to mention, because it is a little confusing at times. This is a 5-Sunday month. And so typically we meet the third Wednesday of every month for prayer. But when we have a 5-Sunday month, we usually meet the fourth. So this Wednesday, there will not be prayer, but there will be the following Wednesday. Okay? So just didn't want anybody going, you know, what's going on? Are we having prayer this week? No, it'll be the following Wednesday, but we will be meeting for prayer. I'm not sure the date off the top of my head, but we will be meeting for prayer as normal on that Wednesday. Okay? Have a great week. I love you. We'll talk to you soon.